Let's go to Ezra and chapter 8. And here in chapter 8, we're at 457 BC, and it is the time for Ezra to come now. He's been given leave by Artaxerxes, the king of the Persian Empire, to come back home to Jerusalem. Actually, Ezra had never been there. He was born in captivity, but now he's coming down to minister the word of God and to share the heart of the Lord with the people. And as he comes, he brings a lot of people with him, 1,754 people to be exact. And so we read in chapter 8, verse 1, now these are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me, Ezra speaking, from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. And he begins to list all the people, the families, and the numbers that came from the different families. And I'm going to let you go ahead and pronounce those names on your own as you read through all those names. And then we come to verse 15 after these names are listed. And it says here in verse 15, and I gathered them together to the river that runs to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. So now this is before they started their journey from the Babylonian area at the river called Ahava. And as he was viewing all the people that are wanting to join him in the journey to go teach the word of God to the people of Jerusalem and to help with the building and help further the blessing of the temple, because the temple's been finished. He didn't find any of the sons of Levi there, of the priestly line. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, also for Jorib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Adu, the chief of the place of Chalcephia, and I told them what they should say to Adu, and to his brethren, the Nethinims, who were those that helped in the, actually serving in the temple area to minister to the Levites, at the place of Chalcephia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah of the sons of Merar, his brother and their sons 20. Now remember that Merar was, of course, a family in the Levites that was assigned to the ministry of the tabernacle and later to the temple. So these are Levites that are being collected, men of understanding, men that can really help Ezra in his ministry. It's so comforting to him. And he had a very special thing in mind also for these Levites, and we're going to see that in a minute. A special call, a special anointing for them to help out with. And so it goes on and says, there was 20 of them, also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. All of them were expressed by name. And so when we add the 20 and the 18, and you go back up and all the names we didn't read between verses 2 and 14, and you add all the numbers up, you come to 1,754 people that made the journey down back from Babylon in 457 BC with Ezra to do the ministry of the Lord and to bolster up the temple and to bring the Nethinims to serve the Levites and the Levites to minister in the house of God. Then in verse 21, it says this, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Now they haven't left yet. They're still, and he proclaimed a fast that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. In other words, after he had everyone together, he was concerned for their safety, because there were many marauding bands of nomads on the track between Babylon and Israel, such a long way in those days. They couldn't take the train or a bus or anything. They had to go by camels and wagons and donkeys and on foot through the desert. And different bands of folks would hide, especially if they saw a caravan that looked like they were carrying some money. And so they would wait and jump out from behind rocks and ambush them and take their goods and take their camels and sell their camels and take their gold and whatever silver they had. And so it was tempting to have kind of a fear about that and to go to the king. Ezra was so in favor with the king. And the king said, anything you need, Ezra, you let me know. Remember, we read that last week. And so the temptation was to go and require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect the group. But we read here in verse 22, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen, because I had told the king that we can trust God. Ooh, king, the Lord's going to take care of us. His hand is with those that trust him and are for him and against those that don't. And so Ezra, remembering these words to the king, he was just embarrassed, ashamed to go to the king and say, you know, I need some soldiers and horsemen because, you know, we're going to have some danger going down there kind of thing. And especially because Ezra knew they were going to be carrying over $3 million of gold and silver and so forth. He already knew that in his heart. Somebody would have got major rich if they were able to attack this crew. But Ezra said, you know what? We're just going to fast and pray, and we're going to trust God. We're going to trust the Lord instead of asking the king for these horses and horsemen. And so they did. And then Ezra says, and so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. In other words, he heard our prayer, and we're going to read in just a minute here how God protected all of that money, and God protected all these people marvelously on their trip. Now, before we move on from this, though, I do want to show you a scripture that kind of enlarges this to all of us and gives us a principle in God's word about it. I'd like to turn together to Psalm 147 before we come back and go on in Ezra. Psalm 147, verse 10. Psalm 147. And verse 10. Talking about the Lord here. He, that is the Lord, delights not in the strength of the horse. Now remember that Ezra was tempted to ask the king for horsemen and horses to guard them. But you see, the Lord doesn't really delight in the strength of the horse. Now in those days, the strength of the horse really represented military might. In those days, the army that had the most horses and chariots would win the fight. That's the way it was in the flesh. And it's kind of like us today, looking at our tanks and our planes and our F-16s and our carriers, thinking we've really got a mighty army, and so we can just know that we would win any fight. But see, there's no guarantee in military might. We have to look past that, don't we? And most of us know that. We have to look past that to the Lord. For the Lord says, he delights not in the strength of the horse, which was the power of armies in those days. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, like Ezra did. Let's fast and pray for 3 days, folks, and let's get ready for this trip as we respect the Lord. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Lord, you're the one. And the watchman really keeps watch in vain to guard the city if you don't guard the city, Lord. And it's just so very true. All of our hope needs to be in the Lord. He's the one that guards cities. The shields of the earth belong to the Lord. He's the only one that can stop wars. He's the only one that can correct things that are wrong, that need to be corrected within society. And when we are in a battle against the enemy, and if the enemy's using flesh and blood even against us, because our fight really isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. David tells us so beautifully, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And so we don't trust in the horse, and we don't trust or take pleasure in the legs of a man. And we're joining the Lord in what he thinks about things. The Lord really used this verse in a personal way with me. When I was growing up, I had a period that when I was really overweight, and my legs are kind of big, and so they really got big when I got overweight. And so through the years, especially teenage years, I would pine away over my big legs and just think that is really an ugly part of me, and I wish I had thin legs. You know, everybody's going to be looking at my legs. I'm hiding right now behind the pulpit. But it was just, you know, all of us, I think, have those kinds of things in our lives where we go, I wish, you know, I had didn't have this nose I have or whatever, you know, especially in the teenage years. But it was so neat because the Lord gave me this verse when I was going through one of those times. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. You know? In other words, Mark, don't you worry about that. You just worry about going ahead and respecting, having a fear for me and hope in my mercy for your life. And I've made you the way you are, and you just simply hope in my mercy. And it was really kind of a teenage relief, you know, kind of a blessing to get a word from God. And I also, in as we look at this, and I give you that personal thing that God gave me from the Word, I'd like to encourage you that even though some scripture might be about something different, and we're looking at really what the Lord was talking about is putting strength, putting hope in the strength of an army, the legs of a man, or the power of a horse. You can also receive a personal word from the scriptures, and God can have his own twist on that scripture. He's the one that wrote the book. And he can actually take that to minister to your problem personally. And I want to encourage you to look for that in the Bible. Look for that. Whatever is bothering you, and for, you know, that's kind of a dumb little example, except to a seventh grader, that's not dumb. To a seventh grader, that's huge. And of course, as we grow in the Lord and grow older, things become less important. But we all have our areas of problems. Little kids have little kid problems. Bigger kids have bigger kid problems. And us adults, we have our problems. But you know what? God wants to speak to you personally about whatever is bothering you. I believe that. I believe that, and I look in the scriptures for his answers. And I believe that he will, as you diligently seek him, you will find an answer to your particular problem, whatever it is, a decision you have to make, a place you need to go or not go, all of those things. You can really, really get a personal word from the Lord in whatever problem it is. And it is a marvelous thing to get those personal words, is it not? Oh, it is. And I'll answer for you. It is a good thing. So I want to encourage you in that. And so here the Lord is just letting us know. That's the way he thinks about it. I'm sure that he was very blessed with Ezra. Just saying, you know what? No, I'm not going to ask for troops. I'm going to trust God with our protection. And so that's what he did in this situation. And now let's go ahead and look at verse 24. Back at Ezra chapter 8, and it says this, "Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests." So now we see something that Ezra had in mind for these priests. He viewed the people before they left, didn't see any priests there, didn't see any Levites there, of the tribe of Levi. So he went and sought to bring some in, because he now separates 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And he weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. And I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, which, excuse me, the Living Bible has it $1,300,000 worth of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, or $200,000 worth of silver vessels or utensils used in the temple worship. And it goes on and says, and of gold 100 talents, or $3,000,000 worth of gold. So we've got 3 million plus 1,300,000, which would make 4,300,000, and then 200,000 in vessels. And so what they had all together, well, we need to look at one more thing, verse 27, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, which is, they have, the Living Bible has it, $5,000, and 2 vessels of fine copper precious as gold. So what we have when we add all of these things up is 4,500,000 $505,000, $4,505,000 money. That's a lot of money to be carrying through the desert with no horses and no soldiers. But there Ezra just went ahead and said, you know what? I am going to put all this money in the priest's hands, and I'm going to trust the Lord with the holy priesthood, with the tribe of Levi, to do their duty to protect the money of the Lord as we make this journey. And they came on down and went ahead with this. And I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. Verse 28, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. And so here you go. Now, really interesting. Sherry and I just started the book by Joel Rosenberg, his book he just wrote called The Copper Scroll. And the Copper Scroll is an actual scroll that was found in 1948 with the Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth in that same area. That's in a museum in Jordan. And it is a scroll that talks about the temple treasures. And actually, Joel Rosenberg is quoting from the book of Ezra right here from the scriptures we just read. And I thought, boy, that's timely, isn't it, that we would start this book by Joel Rosenberg about the copper scrolls and the speaking of the temple treasure, and quoting from the very scriptures I'll be teaching on. You know, so that was kind of neat to think about. So I thought that I would just give you a little insight about this, that actually that Joel Rosenberg brings out in his book, part of the facts. And the facts are this, is that when you add up all of the treasures that were brought to the second temple, which is this temple that Ezra's going to right now, from the vessels and the treasures from King Nebuchadnezzar, that took away from Solomon's temple, and then later King Cyrus sent back, you see, with Joshua and Zerubbabel, and then later, now with Ezra, all of the treasures that came back to the temple area amount to $2 billion. Whoa! $2 billion. Then, as things got worse through time and so forth, and there is in this scroll written that they went and hid all this treasure from the Romans in 63 different places. That's what it says in this copper scroll. And then it refers to another scroll that they could find to actually find the 63 places that all of this treasure was hidden in. And that would include the Ark of the Covenant. So people have been looking like mad. If you can imagine a treasure worth $2 billion. But it is the belief of Orthodox Jews that the Lord will begin to restore temple treasures when it's time to rebuild the second temple. And today, over in Israel, there is an organization called the Temple Institute. Sherry and I were privileged to be able to visit the Temple Institute in Jerusalem when we were there. And my, is it ever exciting to see the things that the Jewish people have put together to go ahead and duplicate temple treasures, building the different parts that belong in the temple, the furniture, the table of showbread, the menorah, and the different pieces of furniture, and the vessels that the priests need to go ahead and worship with. And they've actually gotten 200 priestly garments ready for when the temple will be rebuilt. Now, the Bible tells us that during the tribulation period, the temple will actually be rebuilt. And that's when Antichrist will walk in to the temple of the rebuilt temple, the third temple, and declare himself to be God. And that is when all of hell breaks loose from heaven, really, because the Lord brings all of these judgments upon this earth called the Great Tribulation Period on the earth. Now, thank God, the scripture teaches that God hasn't appointed the Christians, us, to wrath, but the obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus. So we won't be here for that. The rapture of the church happens first. But all of this is exciting because we see, as Joel Rosenberg has done his homework, and we see the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and we see Israel in charge of Jerusalem at this time, and actually Ariel Sharon even took a stroll in the Temple Mount. Of course, that got Israel in a world of trouble for a while. But things moving closer and closer to that time when Israel will rebuild that temple, which again points to the fact that we're living in the last days. Now, it's so neat because we had at one time a professor from the University of Jerusalem come and speak to the pastors, the Calvary Chapel pastors over at the Fellowship Hall Costa Mesa. And he's not a Christian, but he is totally wrapped up in the reconstruction of the temple. And one of the pastors raised their hand to ask this Jewish leader when he thought, or if the temple really would be rebuilt. And he said, it's not if, it's when. And so they are determined over there. And so this again showing us, you know, that the Lord is got lots of plans. And so it's just interesting to go ahead and read in Ezra about the temple treasure and know that somewhere out there, somebody could really find some major archaeological discoveries. There's $2 billion worth of temple treasure hanging out somewhere in these hidden places. Kind of exciting stuff. Well, that's some end times things to look at. Now let's go on then in verse 29. He says to them, watch ye and keep them, to the priests that had this temple treasure, until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and of the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benini, Levites. By the number, by the weight of everyone, and all the weight was written at that time. And so everything, every ounce that was delivered to those priests in trust was recovered at the other end. All those miles, all those days and days of journey, all of it, protected through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the instruments of these faithful vessels, God bless them. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering, and all this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. And so a blessing for Ezra as he waited on the Lord, didn't fall to trying to trust in man, but trusted completely in God, in the Lord, and went ahead and went forward. And just such a praise report for how it all came out to preserve that $4,505,000 to go ahead and invest in the house of God, the temple treasure. Now, the praising didn't last long, because poor Ezra had some bad news when he arrived in the land. Here he brought all this temple treasure, he brought guys to teach the word, and he gets to the people, and the people have sinned a great sin. And so we read in chapter 9, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yes, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass." That is always a great grief when the leadership goes sour. Oh, oh, that's a great grief. And so the people follow. And somehow the leadership, and you can just see the devil working, you know, trying to tempt the leadership with some of these beautiful women that were totally into idol worship. Now, this is not speaking per se against mixed marriage, different race marrying a different race, because we have examples in the Bible of that, as Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth was a wonderful woman. She was a Moabitess, but she converted to love the Lord, as she said to Naomi, "My God shall be your God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die." She was a wonderful woman. And nobody would ever doubt that about Ruth. And through Ruth and Boaz came King David. And through them, including King David, came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so blessed be the name of the Lord. This is more about being brought over to idol worship through those women that were totally wrapped up in the worship of false gods and the demon worship. This is what God was concerned about. And that's what he had told Solomon years before. Don't marry a lot of wives from these other lands around you. Don't do it, for they will turn your heart away. And sure enough, as Nehemiah lets us know later, even though Solomon was one of the mightiest kings ever in Israel, because he married many strange women that did idol worship, his heart in his old age was turned away from the Lord. He actually built altars to false gods, even on the Mount of Olives, right across from the east gate of Jerusalem. And that began the downhill spiral of the Israelis into idol worship. And so this is why God said this, and Ezra understood that. And Ezra was blown away that they had so soon returned to that. They'd only been back in the land for 80 years now. And right back into marrying the strange women and getting swept away by, as it says here, their abominations into idol worship. And so when I heard this thing, I tore my clothes, my garment, my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished that they would do this. Then there were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. And praise God for a holy fear of God and a trembling before the Lord, because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Just sat there all day, astonished, in kind of a trance, just shock. You ever been like that? What if that's ever happened to you? Those of you that have had children. And you know, our parents were shocked with us sometimes, and we as parents get shocked, and we as grandparents get shocked sometimes. I can't believe that you did that. You know, that kind of, I have told you time and time again. But it's human nature. But Ezra was just astonished that so soon they would be right back to what got him into captivity in the first place. And so it says in verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having torn my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush. I'm ashamed and I'm blushing, Lord, to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our transgression is grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, talking about the captivity, to the sword, to the captivity, and to the spoil, and to the confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God. He's brought us back to the land. And so now for this little space, the grace of God is upon us. He's giving us a second chance to leave us a remnant, to escape, and to give us a nail or a secure hold in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set us up a house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. We did it again. Excuse me. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which you shall go to possess, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled in from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till you have consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, We are before you in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. And so Ezra is totally, totally wasted over this whole thing because he realizes, how can God now forgive again after restoring? But here we are again doing the same old thing. And so he is totally wasted over that. Now, you know, there's a psalm that expresses the feeling of Ezra, and I'm so glad there is. When you or I are at loss for words of how we feel, the Psalms is such a great place to go. And I had one such experience in a psalm that really is bringing out the importance and power of what we just read. And let's look back at verse 6 before we turn to that psalm. I'll just read verse 6 again. Ezra said, O my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. This little line here, our iniquities are increased over our head. This is something that you might feel or have felt, that you can really go to the Bible to get identification verses, and those verses are found in Psalm 40, verses 12 and 13. Let's go to Psalm 40, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 40, verses 12 and 13. The psalmist here can sure describe it. He says this, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up, not able to even lift my head up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. When I first read this, I really needed it. I was in a time where I just felt knee-high to a grasshopper kind of feeling. And I don't know if you've been there, but all things are common to man. Whenever I share some deep, dark secret, I know it's not deep and dark, and I know everybody's going, yeah, I know what you're saying, bro. I know you know that. And it was just neat that I found this scripture at the right time. It was another personal word for me. I was just hanging my head because of my iniquities and the things that just seemed overwhelming in my life, so that I was not able to even look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. You know, I believe there will be times like this all through our walk in the Lord. And it's not that we're taking drugs anymore, or running around after women anymore, or getting stinky drunk on alcohol anymore, or cussing people out anymore, or any of those things. But you know what? The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more sensitive your spirit will become. Very sensitive spirit. And when you know that you have sins of commission or omission, which I think is more usual for a growing Christian, sins of omission, the kind of sin where you just kind of drag yourself to church, and then after you drag yourself to church, you drag yourself home and you turn on some movie and eat chocolate chip cookies and just kind of zone away in couch potato-isms and just kind of live a ho-hum existence, when God has got an exciting plan for your life. And it becomes a sin of omission. It's like Samuel put it. He said, God forbid that I sin against you in not praying for you. And this tells us that you can actually sin by not praying for someone. You just kind of write them off, forget about them, move on without them, and it becomes a sin of omission. And as God brings that to your psyche, and many sins of omission that you forgot to do, or you should have done this, you should have done that, you shouldn't have said this, sin of commission, you said something you shouldn't have said. These things sometimes can totally overwhelm you. And you feel like this psalmist is feeling, I can't even look up. And God wants to relieve you of that and bless you. And you know, I'm convinced it's His grace that's going to say what He says when we get to heaven. When He says, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in a few things. You've been faithful in a few things. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in every single thing I asked you to do. He can't say that, I don't think, to any of us. He'd be having to lie, and that's a sin. But you've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's grace right there. That is grace when He says that. And so as we realize these sins of omission and commission, and we do become very sensitive to the Spirit of a living God, there will be those times when those truths will overwhelm us. He said, what is wrong with me? What can I do about this? And it becomes a very trying time. Well, we know the answer already, but I'd like to show you the answer with the Lord in Psalm 61. Let's go to Psalm 61 and verses 1 through 3. Just turn over a few psalms there. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3. And of course, the Lord Jesus is all through these verses right here. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, my iniquities have just overwhelmed me. This is Psalm 61, verse 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And therein is the answer, isn't it? And who's our rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's the one that never had to hang his head because he was overwhelmed with his sin. He hung his head on the cross because he was overwhelmed with your sin, but never his own. Tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering of your wings. That rock, who is higher than I, is also that mighty eagle with his wings, and that hen that covers her chicks, and all the imagery that Jesus has given us in the Bible of covering us with his wings, being our strong tower. He is the rock that's higher than I. And so my iniquities are lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time I was in college, and I was so bummed. I couldn't read. I couldn't pray. I just was immobile with the whole scene of the iniquity, the pressures of life, the whole thing. I was sitting at the table in the kitchen, and a song came on the radio. And I haven't heard it since, and I hadn't heard it before, and it's simply, nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. Nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. And I got past the condemnation of not reading the Bible, the condemnation of not having gone to prayer meeting for a while, and just enjoyed Jesus, for he's the only rock that is higher than I. And when I got that lifted outness of the depression and the iniquity falderal and the covering up of all of it and all the mind games that goes on and just with Jesus, I went and read my Bible and went to prayer meeting. And all the condemnation was right out the window because I was a man of release and peace and joy. Nothing soothes the soul like Jesus Christ. And so we come back to him again and again and again. The Lord understands, the psalmist understands the predicaments and the places and the corners that we paint ourselves into. But the Lord understands that you need to be lifted out of there. And so he sends an airlift, and his name is Jesus. And one day he's going to physically lift us into the air, right out of all of this business. Oh my, what a relief, huh? I mean, you're going on day to day, you're doing the best you can. You've got all kinds of difficulties in this relationship and that relationship, and the boss is mad at you at work, and you're having this problem and that problem, and you realize you got to meet the rent at the end of the month, and the finances, things is going bad, and the car broke down, and everything's... All of a sudden, you get raptured. Yeah! Bye! But you know what? That's what it's like spiritually with the Lord right now. When my heart is overwhelmed, just lead me to the rock who is higher than I. And then in that song I just told you about, then the next line is, Jesus is the rock that's higher than I. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. All right, let's go back to Ezra now and just go ahead and finish here with what happens next. And so we're going back to Ezra, and we're in chapter 9, and we looked at the iniquity part of it and how heavy that can get and how the Lord can lift us out of it through his love and forgiveness. And so that's what happens in chapter 10. It says this, and now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. They were sorry for their sins. A godly sorrow was happening in them, which works repentance. And Shechaniah, the son of Jaziel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Oh, we love it when there's hope, don't we? Hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongs to you. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swore. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Elisheb. And when he came there, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that it had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And so they're sitting in the rain, trembling before God. And you know, you can just feel the compassion of God looking down upon these people. They were truly sorry. And even though it was raining, They gathered together and they sat before the Lord in the rain in the quad area and just sat there and trembled before God Almighty. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "As you have said, we must do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one or two days, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at the appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until this fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Hasael, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikba, were employed above this matter, and Mushalem and Shebethai, the Levite, helped them, and the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers and all them by their names were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter." So everybody was sent home. They were brought back by appointment. Your appointment's 10:15, yours is 11 o'clock, yours is 12 o'clock. And they did this for 2 months. For we're told here they started doing this in the first day of the 10th month, in verse 16 and in verse 17, and they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Now, what this says to me is that each case was examined individually. They didn't just make this corporate blanket thing across all the people, because each story is going to be different. And I really discovered that as a pastor. As folks come to me and ask me about matters of divorce and remarriage, man, you got to hear the story. You've got to hear the story. Don't make any big, blanket statements about something as big as that. You got to hear what's going on, what came down, what the problems were, and exactly who was at fault. And if both were at fault, then confession and taken care of and so forth. And that has been really helpful for me, really helpful to know about that. We look at people's individuals. And so Ezra did that and brought before the people there for 2 months and sat in judgment with other priests helping and listened to the different stories. And I'm sure there were different judgments made, because everyone's different. Every situation is different. Now, the bottom line was, is the strange women, those women that would lead people into idolatry, not your Ruth, not your Naomi, but people that would lead people into idolatry and have come into a family to pervert that family, were removed and pushed away from that family. And so that seems to be a tough, hard thing. But you know what? Listen to this part of it. From this day, when these judgments were complete, Israel has never since then fallen into idolatry again. This was pretty cleansing. The heartfelt pouring out the guts and tearing out the beard of Ezra before the Lord God Almighty, and the answer that came through repentance and trembling before the Lord paid off, because the nation of Israel has never worshipped an idol since that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Idolatry was washed completely from that nation forever after this. Now, of course, spiritually, as folks don't believe in Jesus, and including those in Israel, they're going to be worshiping idols in their hearts, just like we have problems with and our society has problems with. But we're talking about national building of golden calves, national building of altars to Chemosh and Molech, and Astaroth never happened again after this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And among the sons of the priests, there was found that they had taken strange wives, namely of the sons of Joshua and the sons of Jozadak and his brethren, Manasseh and Eleazar and Jarib and Gedaliah. They gave their hands that they would not put, that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Now the rest of this chapter is just the listing of the names of the different ones. And just to end with this, to get back to Jesus, we love the Lord Jesus. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. That's why we study the Old Testament. Verse 19, because they were guilty, what did they do? They offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Whenever we see the offering of a sacrifice in the Old Testament, we're told clearly in the book of Hebrews, this is pointing towards the death of Jesus as our sacrifice on the cross, who died once and for all. We never have to offer a lamb or a ram again. That was all a picture pointing towards the fact that Jesus would come die once and for all. And so it's all about him. And the way their guilt was relieved is the same way our guilt is relieved. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to Jesus, and the New Testament saints are looking back to Jesus and the cross. It's all about him. It's always all about him. One Sunday school teacher, I'll just end with this, was telling me that whenever he'd ask a question in Sunday school, the kids would always just say Jesus for the answer, and they were usually right. That's something to think about. Let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we do thank you for this book of Ezra, Lord, and all that we've learned in it. And we look forward to the book of Nehemiah beginning next week. And, Lord Jesus, we do understand and realize that nothing soothes the soul like you. Not any of the works that we can do. Not any things that we're about, but it's about you, Lord. And we thank you so much for your forgiveness, your washing, your cleansing. Lord, it just makes us want to serve you the more. And so, Lord, fill us, bless us, and use us. We appreciate you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you desire to have prayer for anything, make sure to hang out and come on up here. Got Stu here tonight, and Rick, you guys come up and help if there's people that want prayer, and especially if you don't know the Lord Jesus yet. We always want that invitation to be out there. The Lord wants you to help you. He wants you to confess and repent from your sin and to come into his kingdom, and we're always ready to help you with that. May the Lord bless you now. May the Lord continue to lead you and guide you into all righteousness, that you might be as right as you can before he pulls the big rapture string and blows that trumpet and shouts. And so may the Lord just help you to be right there with him every step of the way. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.